without further ado, let's turn in our Bibles. If you have your phone with you, it'll also be on the screen behind, to Luke 4, and I'll read from verse 16. Luke 4 and from verse 16, it says this. When he came to Nazareth, that's Jesus, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say these things, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that you have heard that you did in Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there are many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine in all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none except a widow in Zephirah in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this in the synagogue, they were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we come to your word. Would you change our hearts, Lord? Would you change our minds? Would you shake us this morning in Jesus' precious name? Amen. Amen. My wife and I, we're not from Cape Town. We're not thoroughbreds, as we kept getting reminded by the locals. We're foreigners to these parts. The only people we allow to be friends with here are people that haven't grown up in Cape Town. There's apparently a bit of a thing going on here. But every now and again, we return home. We return home to Gauteng is our home. I grew up in Pretoria, my wife in Joburg. And going home can be quite a surreal experience. As you go home, it's very familiar. As you go home, you know the streets, you know the places to go, you know the people to hang out with, maybe the people not to hang out with. And we normally go up for some sort of a family gathering, normally a wedding or a funeral, if I'm honest. We go up, and I'll be standing at those family gatherings, and then you'll see this distant aunt or family friend. They'll see you standing there, and the lights go on for them. And they realize that this little boy that they saw growing up, here is this man standing in the corner. And they come and find you with words like, "Aren't you Jack's son? Are you Jack's son?" Then they go on to tell you about how they knew you growing up in nappies. They knew you when you used to poo in your pants. And here you are. And that's normally followed by a bit of cheek grabbing, some head rubbing. And in that moment, what I actually want to say is, "Lady, I'm 39. I don't need you to rub my head." But I normally don't say that, just to keep the peace. But going home comes with a lot of emotion and a lot of familiarity. And as Jesus went home to Nazareth, his hometown, he would have been very familiar to the people there. They would have known about him. They would have known about him growing up as Joseph's son in that town. And what it said is that he came into the town of Nazareth and he went into the synagogue that day. A synagogue is not too different from a place like this, a group or a meeting where they would come and read scripture and explain the meaning of what they're reading. Jesus comes in and it says that news had spread about him through the entire region. News, or in that context, is that he was famous. In those days, people became famous by one person actually talking to another person about that person and news spreading. It was quite incredible. I don't know how they actually did it. But Jesus was famous in those times. And it said there was great anticipation as he came. And he reads the scripture. He gets past the scroll of Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he read that scripture, and it said he actually sat down, because what was customary that he would have stood for the short reading of the scripture, and then he would sit down, because it was going to be a sermon where he would explain the text. He would expound the text, as they would say. And in that moment, he preaches potentially the shortest sermon of all time. He says the eyes of the entire congregation were fixed on him, and he said, "Today, in your hearing, the scripture is fulfilled." That's it. That's all he said. He read the text, and he said, "Today, you have seen that scripture fulfilled." And everyone, it says, everyone is awestruck. They can't believe what Jesus has just said. Did he really just say that he has fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy? There was gasp and disbelief within the people hearing. And to understand why there was such shock and such unbelievable response from the people is to understand the scripture that he just quoted. It was written more than 800 years ago by a prophet, Isaiah. A prophet in a prophetic book it's a foretelling. It's looking forward to a time to come. And what Isaiah was telling about a time to come when there would be a Messiah, there would be one that would come and save God's people. The Israelites were in a complete mess, and largely due to their own sin, and they were in this place of destitution. They were getting oppressed, they were getting beaten, they were getting murdered, they were getting driven from their own home. They were a fraction of what they used to be, and they were desperate for saving. They were groaning for saving. As a society, as God's chosen people, life was not as it should be, and they needed saving. And Isaiah, in Isaiah's chapter 60 to 66, he prophesies about one who is going to come and save them. For those of you who have seen The Matrix, this is Neo that they're talking about. Neo, the chosen one, to say, this is the chosen one to come and save the people. Or in biblical terms, the Messiah, God's own son. And Jesus comes in and says, "I am Neo." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "I am the Messiah. I am God's son. I am the one that is going to save God's people, liberate his people." And you can just imagine, just as this dawned on those hearing the word, those who he was talking to would have been aware of these prophecies, of all that had been said about this Holy One that was going to come and save them. And here Jesus is saying, "It's me." Today, in your hearing, you hear the scripture being fulfilled. This incredible moment. And if we look at scripture of a people 800 years before Jesus, desperate for saving, desperate for a Messiah. And we also look at those that would have heard Jesus talk in that day. They too were desperate for saving. They needed a Savior. They needed somebody to come and save them. And if we look at us today, 2,000 years on from Jesus' time, we too are in need of saving. We need a Savior. We need a Messiah. We need God's anointed to come and save us. If I think of my own life, in my very small world that I'm part of, I am in need of saving. I just remember a few years back, I was in desperate need of saving. It was in large part, almost exclusively due to my own sin, my own mess. My life was a mess. I'd just been in a car accident. I owned a black Runnix at the time. Anybody ever owned a Runnix? Those are great cars. They were a fantastic car. I don't know why they stopped them. But I was driving late one night out on a road, and a kudu jumped in front of the car. True story, landed square on my bonnet, squashed half the windscreen sort of onto me. And it was a low point in my life, losing the car, yes. But also just this moment of almost the symbolic moment of my life being a bit of a wreck or being a bit of a mess. For those of you who have heard a bit of my story, Friday night, I was the youth pastor, and I was the youth camp leader, and going on these incredible adventures. And Saturday night, I was a wrecking ball. I was a completely different person on a Friday night to a Saturday night. I had these two lives, these dual lives, of one being a church leader and what was expected of me and living a certain life. And Saturday night, I was a completely different person, living by completely different standards, completely different rules living my own life. And I genuinely backed myself that those two lives would never cross. I genuinely thought I could do it. And in that moment, I remember so clearly with a car accident happening, heading out with friends that I shouldn't have been going with to a place I shouldn't have been going. I just remember my life was coming to, in a sense, to an end. I was in a mess and I needed saving on that day. And I looked to Jesus and I looked to the Messiah and I said, Jesus, will you save me? I know about you. I've been involved in church. I know these things. I feel familiar with your name, but I need a Messiah at that moment. At that critical point in my life, I needed saving. And I cried out to Jesus and he met with me then. And I don't know where you might be this morning. You would have come into this room with many different challenges, many different situations, many different issues that you may have. Maybe some of it due to your own sin, maybe some of it due to others that have caused it to you. And this morning, there is faith within the room. There's faith within me to say, we can rely on Jesus being our Savior. If you look at that scripture that gets quoted there, he talks about people in pretty desperate situations. People that are poor. People that are in captivity, captive. The blind and the oppressed. And maybe as I said those words this morning, maybe one of those rang true for you. Maybe if I had to ask you genuinely, how are you doing today? If you could sum up your life in one word, maybe it would be, I feel poor. I feel like there's a hole inside of me. I just feel completely poor. In a spiritual sense, there's a darkness. There's a hole that I can't fill within myself. Maybe you physically are poor this morning. You just have received bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news of losing jobs, of retrenchments, of the sheriff calling. You don't take your cell phone calls anymore because it's somebody looking for money, and you feel physically poor this morning. And Jesus comes in this moment, yes, 2,000 years ago, but this morning too, in this moment, to say, I am bringing good news to the poor. Good news. Good news. No, not bad news, but good news. Good news. And we can rely on Jesus this morning that he is the one who brings us good news. Good news. If you are feeling poor this morning, he comes with good news. Maybe you feel a captive or imprisoned, some translations talk about. Maybe you are feeling physically imprisoned. Maybe you have been in prison before. Or maybe just imprisoned in your mind, imprisoned in your thinking, imprisoned by sin, imprisoned by something that you can't get rid of, imprisoned by an eating disorder, imprisoned by there's something in you or something that's going on where you just feel like I'm stuck here, I am imprisoned and there's nowhere to go. And Jesus comes to declare freedom. He comes to declare through his word, through him, he declares freedom. Maybe blindness. Maybe it is physical blindness. Maybe it's physical illness or sickness. Maybe you just can't get diagnosed. You know something is wrong and I just can't get fixed. Or maybe it's spiritual blindness. I am blind. I can't see what's going on around me. I just feel like I'm waiting to hit my head on the next thing. Jesus comes to give sight this morning. He comes to switch on those lights and say, I am the Messiah. I am your Savior. I am the Son of God. And maybe you're oppressed. Maybe it's in a toxic relationship. Maybe it's a boss that isn't always made out to be. Maybe it's in an environment that you just can't shake. Maybe you're oppressed by your own situation, the own mess you've created. And Jesus comes as the Messiah. He reads this text. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's a beautiful passage. And at the end of it, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That would have been reference to the year of Jubilee, back 800 years, where the Israelites, every 49 years, there would be a year of Jubilee. They would write off debts. If you were enslaved, or you had made a commitment to somebody, or you owed somebody money, every 49 years, they would write, that debt would be written off, and you can start again. The Israelites believed that nobody should have a life sentence for something like owing somebody money or being enslaved. So every 49 years, almost like society would hit reset and you could have a fresh start. And you can just imagine people who maybe were imprisoned or people who owed somebody money, just counting down those years, so desperate for that year of Jubilee to come. I just so can't wait. It's 19, 18, 17, counting those years with maybe your family and your children, knowing we'll be set free in 49 years' time or in 20 years' time as the year of Jubilee would come. And Jesus comes in the scripture to say that he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor now. It's an incredible thing to say, Jesus saying that you don't need to wait for your freedom. You don't need to wait for your salvation. You don't need to wait to be set free. You don't need to wait for the good news. The good news is on offer to you here and now, because Jesus has declared that. It's a beautiful passage, and it's so encouraging as I read that for my own life, to know that we have a Savior. We have somebody that we can rely on, somebody that we can look to, that we don't need to do the saving bond on our own, that we know that Jesus is here as our Savior, as our Messiah, as the Son of God. It's such a beautiful passage. And as I was preparing this morning, well, I didn't only prepare this morning, I did prepare before this morning too, but as I was preparing that, that almost feels like a good place to land the sermon, you know, and it is, in saying that Jesus comes to save us, and he does. And we will circle back to that. But also, as you read this text, there's more going on here. There's more going on. There's a lot happening. The text ends with them driving Jesus out and wanting to throw him off the edge of a cliff to kill him. What's going on here? And as Jesus declares these words, saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am all that Scripture has been writing about. You have just seen that fulfilled in your midst. It says those in the synagogue, the spiritual elite, as you would call them, those in the know, those who have been doing church and doing those things for a long time, they says they were filled with amazement. And then they ask the question, is this not Joseph's son? That you can just imagine that thinking, to say, Jesus said what? He implied what? He said he is the Messiah. Incredible. That's amazing. But I've seen this guy grow up. I've seen him lose his milk teeth. I've seen him learn to be a carpenter. I've seen him being raised by Mary and by Joseph. Is this not Joseph's son? And in that moment, doubt gets created in the room. Somebody asks, he's saying he's the son of God, but I know him as the son of Joseph. And just in that moment, all things start to unravel. And Jesus, knowing what has just been said, and knowing the heart, knowing the what's going on inside each of the person, he says to them, you will quote this proverb to say, doctor, heal yourself. Doctor, heal yourself. And to explain so the meaning of that proverb, when you go to the hairdresser, what's the first thing you look at? You look at the hair of the hairdresser, right? You look at how the hairdresser has done their own hair, and then if that feels like that's on point or it's how you'd like it to look, then you feel like, okay, I'm going to back that person to cut my hair the way I'd want it to cut it. If you claim to be a hairdresser and you claim to be a good hairdresser, you would think that person should be able to cut their own hair in the way that you would think. And that's exactly what's being said here. He's quoting the proverb to say, doctor, heal yourself. If you claim to be a doctor, perform a miracle. Show us, heal yourself. If you claim to be the Messiah, do something to prove to us that you are the Messiah. Perform for us, Jesus. Dance for us. And then we will believe. In that moment, the spiritual elite take Jesus, the Son of God, and try and fit him into their understanding of what a Messiah should look like, of what that person needed to do. And they saying, Jesus, perform a miracle for us, and then we will believe that you are the Messiah. Then we will believe. And Jesus, in true Jesus style, He doesn't play into their expectation. If anything, he goes against it. And he says, he tells them two stories. And just keep in mind, at the end of these two stories, they walk him out and try and kill him. He tells a story about a widow that was in absolute desperation, absolutely poor. There had been famine in the land for 3.5 years. They said in the text that she was gathering up sticks to cook the last meal for her and her son before she went home to die. That's how poor it was. They had one meal left in them, and they were going to go and die. And they get confronted by the prophet Elijah, who asks them, of all things, for a meal, and says, can I have a meal? She obeys, cooks this meal, and gets food provided for her throughout the famine. But her son dies. And in that moment, Elijah calls out to God, and the widow's son is saved. He tells another story about an army general who is got stature, he's got wealth, he's well known within the spheres of society, but he has leprosy, he's sick, he has the skin disease that he can't shake. And there's another prophet, Elisha at this time. He goes to Elisha and he says, will you heal me? I need to be healed. And Elisha says, go and bathe in this river 7 times. It was a river that would have been very degrading for an army general to go and bathe in, and yet he obeys and he's healed. And Jesus says these things to the spiritual elite. He says, there were many widows in Israel, many widows in the hometown, in God's chosen people, many that were looking for their healing, but none received that except for that one particular widow from a foreign land. Many with leprosy in Israel, but none received their healing except for the army general, who's actually a general in an opposing army that defeated Israel on a term. And what's going on here? It's so loaded. There's so many layers to this. But I think bringing through the crux of it too, I think as we are confronted with God's word this morning, and as we are confronted with God's word week in and week out, we have a response to choose. We can respond like the spiritual elite, or we can respond like the widow and the army general. So I think just stick with me here. Things are going to get a bit real. Because the spiritual elite, for lack of a better word, let's call them the churched. Let's call them those people that are familiar with Jesus. Those people that are familiar with his name. Those people are familiar with going through the motions. And that familiarity with them, what happened in that moment was they couldn't step over their familiarity. They knew Jesus, the one growing up, and they couldn't step over that to see him as the Son of God. They needed Jesus to fit into their understanding of what that needed to be in order for them to believe. They needed Jesus to come under their thinking to say, if you will fit into this box, Jesus, then I will believe and I will accept the word that is preached or the word that is given. And that is a caution. It's a caution for me. It's a caution for many who have come and been a part of church for many years. The danger is we become familiar with the name of Jesus. We become familiar with it. We lose the reverence of what Jesus says. And we take some things that are said and not others. Whatever fits into our framework, whatever fits into our worldview, we accept as the word of God. And if it doesn't, we cancel that scripture or that word or that preacher or that pastor. We drive them out to the cliffs. And there's a caution for us here to say, let's not grow familiar with Jesus. There needs to be a hunger and a desperation and a reverence in our lives for what Jesus' word brings and all that it brings in our life. If I just think of my own life, it happened yesterday. My kids are playing. They're playing a little game. There's lots going on. There's toys. There's monsters, they're running around the house, there's a lot happening, there's a lot of baddies, goodies, everything going on. And I walk into the room where they're playing, and Christopher, our middle one, he goes, "Ah, monster!" And he sort of runs and hides under the bed. And then Zachary, my eldest, he goes, "Oh no, that's just old dad." And I mean, in that moment, I want to say I'm not that old, and I'm actually the fun dad, and I want to try and defend myself to my four-year-old, but I don't do that. But with Zachary, my son, there in that moment, there's a familiarity that he has towards me. And I think in this context, for us to be comfortable in Jesus' presence is a good thing. As with my son, I would want him to be comfortable in my presence. I wouldn't want every time I walk in the door for him to run out scared. That wouldn't be a healthy dynamic. I would want him to come to me when he is in need of help. I would want him to know my voice. I'd want him to be able to trust me, to me to get an honest answer from him when I ask him for things. But in this context, and as I look at with four boys, not happening, with the three boys, not happening. No, it's out of the question, guys, out of the question. With the three boys that I have at the moment, there's an element of that relationship where familiarity isn't a good thing. If Zachary is about to throw a stone through the window, and I tell him, "Zach, don't do that," and his response is, "Oh, it's just old dad. Let's go." That isn't a healthy relationship. And I think taking sort of and learning from that in our relationship with Jesus and church, it's good to be in the presence of Jesus regularly. It's good to be here week in and week out. It's good to immerse yourself in his voice, to know when he speaks, to know what that sounds like. But we need to hold that with the caution that the scripture brings to say, let's not grow complacent. Let's not grow familiar. Let's not say, "Oh, Jesus' voice is one of many others in my life. I'm going to see if what I accept, I take this and not that." Because if you look at the other two, the spiritual elite on this side, those other two, the widow and the army general, they were without a doubt the most unchurched people in the entire world. They knew nothing of the God of Israel. All that they knew is that the word of God came to them and they obeyed what was said. The word of God came to the widow to provide a meal for a prophet. She did that and her son was saved. For the army general who had all the stature, all the wealth, all the people around him, the word of God came to him and said, "Go bathe in a river that would be demeaning for you. Word will go around town that this man of stature bathed in an unclean river. Go and do that thing." And healing came to him. And Jesus, in the text, is very clear. He says, there were many widows who cried out. There were many with leprosy who cried out, but didn't get their healing. But these two did. And I think as we look at our own lives, we need to take on the posture of the widow and of the army general to say, "Jesus, I may have preconceived ideas. I may see you as this or as that, or I maybe have painted a picture of you in my head of what you are, what you aren't. But this morning I come afresh as the widow would or as the army general would to say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the only one who can save. And I give all of my life to you. I submit all that I have under your lordship, and I acknowledge you as the Son of God." And in that moment, good news comes to the poor. The oppressed are set free, the blind see, and the captives are released. In that moment of submitting all that we have under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that's where the good stuff happens. Because if I go back to my story with my black Runnix, I was very churched at that time. I knew the right things to say. I knew the lingo. I knew all that there was. I knew church. I knew it. But there was an element of the spiritual elite saying, "Jesus, if you will fit into my framework, I give you this part of my life, but not that part. You have lordship over this area, but not that. I will be selective over what I believe, over what I choose to believe." And my life spiraled out of control. and was a mess. But as in that moment, I remember being on my knees in my room saying, Jesus, 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 Lord of all, my King, my Savior, that you are the Son of God and I believe in you. You have my entire life. And from that place, to build my life from that premise, to say, Jesus, you are Lord over all. And from there, I can build my life. As Jerry and V come up, I think we have a response that's needed this morning. That we have come into this room, maybe holding many different things, maybe holding many different challenges, maybe some of it your own doing, maybe some of it the doing of others. But I have faith that Jesus is the Lord of all. And he meets with us, and he is the one who brings us good news and brings us freedom and liberation. And we can have faith this morning that as we come to him, as we come and lay those things at his feet, lay it down completely at the Son of God's feet, that we can trust and believe for healing and freedom and sight and all of the good news that comes with the gospel. I wonder if you could stand this morning. I'm going to land this morning by just reading that scripture again. I'm just going to read it again. And then let's worship together. Let's submit our lives under the lordship of Jesus as he is our King. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen.